We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. This talk was recorded at Uni Church on the campus of UNSW, which was attended primarily by undergraduate and postgraduate students who lived on campus or in the suburbs surrounding the university.
It's very commonplace for people to say that God is the father of all mankind, and that all men and women are brothers and sisters together, that we're all God's children, and there is a brotherhood of mankind. But the Bible is very much more guarded about who it says are the sons of God. For while God creates the whole world and all people, He is not in the relationship of father and son with all people in the world. That is not the case. There are many people who do not relate to God as their father. There are many people whom God does not relate to as their father and does not treat them as His sons. Indeed, God is the God of Abraham and of Abraham's descendants. He is their God. Not everybody's God in that respect of being father and son. He is the father of that nation in particular, for He is Abraham's God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And the opening two paragraphs. And we read, verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you, for generations to become, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The promise of God is to be the God of the children of Abraham. He is their father, they are His sons. And so it becomes an important question to ask whether I am a child of Abraham or not. Islam, Israel, Christianity, all claim to have Abraham as their father. Their claim, though, is exclusive. It is a matter of great controversy as to who really has Abraham as their father. It's a real question for you and for me. How can I be one of the sons, daughters of Abraham? Because it is only as the son or daughter of Abraham that I can be one of God's children. Or to put the question in another way, who are the sons of Abraham? And how can I be one? Now, if at this moment you're thinking to yourself, well, look, I'm not Jewish, so there's no way in the world I can be one of the sons of Abraham. Or if you're thinking to yourself, well, look, I'm Jewish, so I know I'm one of the sons of Abraham, then can I assure you that you are totally mistaken? That is exactly what some of the New Testament lessons we had were about tonight, where John the Baptist can say to the Pharisees who are coming out saying, we're the children of Abraham, John says, God can raise up from the stones of the desert children to Abraham. Don't presume that you truly are a child of Abraham. That's what the issue is all about. Who are the children of Abraham? How does one become a child of Abraham? Because it is the children of Abraham who are the children of God. So it is critical that we know who are the children of Abraham and how we become one. Or if we are one. Last week we saw that God made a contract with Abraham, and He promised three things in particular. And these promises of these three things were confirmed and covenanted, were repeated and reiterated through the rest of the life of Abraham. But the promises you find encapsulated in what I said was the topic sentence of the whole Bible, which is which passage, please? Thank you. I'm glad some were here alive and awake and with us tonight. Would you like to say it again? Genesis 12, 1 to 3. People didn't learn it off by heart, although somebody confessed to me later they didn't put their hands up. Anybody learnt those verses off by heart this week? You see the enormous imprint that preaching has on the conscience and will and behaviour of people. I know, you've got a program already designed, but you've put it on the next in your ones to be learnt after the program is over, when you've got the other 1,000 verses under your belt. But raise it higher in your priorities, my friend. It's very important, Genesis 12, 1-3, because in there we find that God promises to give Abram a land, and we look briefly at that, that it was the land of Canaan, but it's more than the land of Canaan, because Abraham was seeking something more in the homeland he was after, as Hebrews 11 indicates. Next week we'll look at the third of those promises, the promise that Abraham will become the blessing, that he'll be the touchstone of blessing and cursing for the rest of mankind, that those who bless Abraham will be blessed by God, and those who curse Abraham will themselves be cursed by God. We see more of that next week, but tonight, as a necessary precursor to that, we look at the second of the three promises, the seed. God promises Abraham that he will become a mighty nation, that he, in his seed, will become a numerous people. Kingdoms, kings, nations will come from him. And the lessons we had read to us this evening show some of those promises. But turn with me to chapter 12, verse 2, to show it the first one. 12:2, Genesis 12:2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. Over to chapter 13. You didn't find that one, did you? Go over to chapter 13, verse 16. 13:16, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Over to chapter 15, verse 5. Chapter 15, verse 5. He took him outside, that is, God took Abraham outside, and said, look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The promise of Abraham is that his descendants will be multiplied to the state of being innumerable, like the dust in the earth and the stars in the heaven. But who are these people, these descendants? For when these promises are being made, Abraham is childless, and he is already old. Very old. He is close to death by the time that his first child is ever born. Indeed, his body is said to be as good as dead. Abraham, the childless one, is promised to be the father of nations. Indeed, God changes in chapter 17, changes his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes, as an indication to him of his position in human history as the father of the people of God. You pick it up in chapter 17, verse 3. Abram, chapter 17, verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And then comes the promise that he will be the God of his descendants. Continue down verse 9, and we see the sign that God gives. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And so Abraham is circumcised, his son Ishmael is circumcised, and all his sons are circumcised, because his sons are to be the ones in relationship with God. The children of Abraham are the children of God. But who are his descendants? It's not just a problem for us, it was a problem for him. See, it is a problem for us, isn't it? If you can't be a child of God without being a child of Abraham, it's a fairly key question as to how on earth I could ever be a child of Abraham. But it was a bigger problem for Abraham, because which of his sons was the seed, was the promised child, was his heir? And how was he ever to have a son when he is as old as he was? And what are the difficulties that having an heir creates for him? The stories of Abraham, which I hope you're reading at the moment through chapters 12 through 25, the stories of Abraham revolve very seriously about Abraham's heir and descendants. The first question is, which of the boys is going to be the heir? When he is childless, he thinks that Eliezer might be his heir. You find him in chapter 15. He's a slave. He's not a son of Abraham. But as Abraham is childless, He, according to the customs of his day, as we find from archaeological backgrounds, has one of his slaves as his heir. And God promises him this land, promises him a mighty nation, and he says, well, this means Eliezer gets it. And God says, no, that is not the case. You are going to have a son. A few years roll by and there's still no son. Sarah is beyond childbirth. And so again, following the customs of her day, she provides for Abram her handmaiden so that he might have a son through her, Hagar. And so in chapter 16, as we read earlier tonight, through Hagar is born Abram's first son, Ishmael. And Abram rejoices and says, Ishmael is my heir. He is my son. He is the one through whom I am going to become the father of nations and multitudes so innumerable you can't count them. Obviously, if they're innumerable. Now, 13 years pass by, and Abram is very devoted to Ishmael. And it's an interesting thing to watch how much Abram cares for Ishmael, how he pins his hope on Ishmael. And God says to Abram and to Sarah, Ishmael's not the boy. You're going to have a son, not just Abram, but Abram and Sarah are going to have a son. And you're going to call him Isaac, because he is the family joke, seeing you are so old. For his name means something like smiley. And he is going to be the one through whom your descendants will count and be numbered. And so we see the birth in chapter 21 of this child, Isaac. Now it would seem clear that here the whole matter has been settled. Sarah dies shortly afterwards, some years afterwards. Abram, as good as dead, marries again. In chapter 25, he takes another wife called Keturah and has six more sons. The daughters aren't counted. But the names of the six are all there in chapter 25. Abram now has eight boys, and one has been declared as the heir. Now that creates difficulties. Which heir is not the great difficulty? God has made it perfectly clear. It's Isaac. But how do you remove the challenge that comes from the other sons? And many of the stories of Abraham about that. The story about Ishmael, the son of Hagar, mocking Isaac, the baby, is a story about the challenge between the two boys, the one who used to be the heir and has now been dispossessed, and the one who is born to be the heir. The story of Abraham sending out, at Sarah's request, if not demand, sending Hagar out into the wilderness with her son Ishmael, has got to do with the protection of the true heir, Isaac. The removing of the challenges are important, and you'll find that Abraham makes careful allowance in his will for the children of Keturah. They are all pensioned off, but Isaac is given the inheritance, for it is through Isaac and only through Isaac shall his descendants be named. Thus do you see the significance of that very famous story in chapter 22 about the sacrificing of Isaac. It wasn't a test to see whether Abram loved his son more than he loved God. It wasn't a test to see if he had a moral repugnance about child sacrifice. It was a test to see whether he believed the promises of God, that through this boy, your descendants will be named. Now go and kill him. That's a very contradictory kind of advice, isn't it? And yet he had to believe God and God's promises so firmly, he had to somehow trust that God could bring back from the dead this boy, that he would go and even do that. For he knew that the descendants depended solely on God. Miraculous birth. This child, miraculous child in every way, is Isaac. And so you get the long story about the marriage of Isaac and the sending of the servant off to find Rebekah. Very important, all those details that occur in chapter 24, I think it is. Yeah, chapter 24. Very important, the details, because Abram is concerned that if Isaac is to be the heir through whom all his descendants are named, that he be married to the right girl and have children. But it's not just married to the right girl and have children, but that he too remain in the promised land and not go off in the other direction back to the idols of Mesopotamia. No, no. Isaac had to marry, but he had to marry within the covenant, within the contract of God. And so Abram goes to great lengths to provide for a wife for Isaac, because it is through Isaac that the sons of Abraham are to be named. Well now, who then was Abraham's seed? It would seem that the question becomes simple: the children of Isaac. But it's not that simple. Not at all that simple. You'll notice that Abraham's seed were not just his physical descendants. For there were many of his physical descendants who were not the heirs. Indeed, he had 8 boys, and only one of them is the heir. The other 7 all get pensioned off. Some ultimately become the enemies of the people of God. They are physically the children of Abraham, but they are not the children of Abraham. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 8 points that out. Romans chapter 9 is an important passage to look at, and you'll find it by flipping the pages. Hot evening, it gives you a chance to fan yourself with them. Only suggested because I don't hear them moving very much yet. I'm sure that the way it was read earlier you can all remember. Romans 9, we'll be out of Genesis now, there'll be all New Testament from here on in. Romans 9, verse 7, "Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. See, they are Abraham's offspring, but they're not Abraham's offspring. They are Abraham's offspring according to the flesh, but they are not Abraham's offspring according to the promise. They are Abraham's offspring and only Abraham's offspring, whereas Isaac is Abraham's offspring and God's offspring as well. So you do not find yourself as a child of God, as a child of Abraham, just because of physical descent, nor because you are involved in circumcision. For the circumcision was added later, says Paul in Romans chapter 4. Nor because you're a law keeper under the law of Moses, because that is added later, says Paul again in Romans chapter 4. Ishmael was circumcised, but he was not a child of Abraham. So although he was a physical descendant of Abraham, although he bore the covenant sign in his body in circumcision, yet he was still not a child of Abraham. It's got to do with something else, argues Paul. Indeed, in chapter 9 he goes on to argue it's got to do with the elective purposes of God. Because in the next generation, Isaac has 2 boys, Jacob and Esau. Now they're both the descendants of Abraham. Through that one descendant, the promised son, Isaac. But they are not both the descendants of Abraham. For God makes his choice that one is the one he loves and the other is the one he hates. God chooses between them even before they've done good or bad. God makes his choice. And Esau becomes the father of a nation that is set in opposition to the people of God. As Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, for he becomes the father of the nation Israel. So physical descent, circumcision, are not ultimately the signs of who are the children of Abraham. For Paul says, there is an Israel within Israel. Chapter 9 of Romans again, verse 6. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. There's an Israel within Israel. There are those within the circumcised descendants of Abraham who are the true children of Abraham. And there are those who are within the circumcised descendants of Abraham who are not the true children of Abraham. Outwardly they're the children of Abraham, but in fact they're not. Well then, who is the true child of Abraham? There are two answers to this that come in the New Testament. They merge together, they seem to be contradictory, and they won't ultimately be resolved in this series till we look at next week's sermon, when we come to see the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles and the blessing that comes to all the nations through Abraham. But we'll start picking up the answer to it now as we see these two answers, these twin answers. Abraham's descendants really comes down to a single seed, one person. And the children of Abraham are all those millions of people who have the faith of Abraham. Let's take the single seed first. You find it in Galatians chapter 3, most explicitly put. Galatians chapter 3, one of the verses we didn't read. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Puts it very simply and explicitly. Galatians 3:16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture doesn't say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Now in the promises that are given to Abraham, God keeps saying, I make the promise to you and your offspring, or you and your seed. And the word offspring, the word seed, is a collective singular. It's one of those words that means a whole group as one unit. And so conveyed in the word seed or offspring is this marvellous ambiguity which Paul plays upon here. He says God was very careful to make it pointed, and he does in several passages, that it is through this one offspring that your descendants will come. Although you've got many descendants, it is through the one that the blessing comes. It is through the one. And who is that great one? The New Testament writers say, ultimately it's not even Isaac. It's Jesus. He is the true, final, ultimate descendant of Abraham. He epitomises what Abraham was all about. For he is the one who genuinely had the faith of Abraham, in whom Abraham rejoiced when he saw his day. Jesus is the one. And so at the end of that chapter, as was read to us, you are, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who have been baptized into Jesus have been clothed with Christ. And if you belong, verse 29, to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. How does a person get in to become the seed of Isaac? Well, by the seed of Abraham through Isaac, well, it's by being in Isaac somehow, by having Isaac as your great-grandfather. Well, how do you come to be the child of Abraham through Jesus? Well, it's being like being in Jesus. Abraham has one descendant, Jesus. If you're a Jesus person, if your life is committed to Jesus, if you're being born again through the resurrection of Jesus, if your whole existence relies and depends on Jesus, if you are a Jesus man through and through, then you are in the seed of Abraham. And if you are in the seed of Abram, then you are the heirs of the promise, the promises that come to Abram. And so it's in this one man, Jesus, that you become the child of Abraham. How can it be? Well, the second answer. The first one's the hard one to understand, I know. That last bit's very tricky, isn't it? Galatians chapter 3, it's a real problem. For your joy and happiness, you'll notice that we're preaching through Galatians during this coming year, and that this whole series on Abraham is good foundation stones for understanding the book of Galatians, because Galatians quotes Abraham more than any other person to understand what the gospel's about. So it's very necessary precursor this work, and you'll find out more about the Galatians 3 when we come to it. I think I'm putting Ray down to preach on that section. Now, no, I am not. The second answer has got to do with the men of faith. And it's the Romans argument that is used, although you find it also in Galatians 3 earlier on in the chapter, where it says in verse 6, consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. The great characteristic of Abraham is that he's a man of faith. He believes God. He believes the promises that were given to him, and he acts upon them because he believes that God, and he believes God's word. So those who act as Abraham acted are the children of Abraham. This is Jesus' challenge in John chapter 8. The Pharisees want to reason with him and say, we've got Abraham as our father. All is well. Jesus says, yes, you are the descendants of Abraham, but you're not the descendants of Abraham. You find both those things in the passage we read in John chapter 8. You are the descendants of Abraham, and you're not the descendants of Abraham, says Jesus. There's a contradiction that no non-Christian's ever pointed out to me before. It's not a contradiction if you understand that not all the descendants of Abraham are the descendants of Abraham. As long as you understand that, there's no contradiction at all. How come? Well, says Jesus, you do what your father does. You do what your father does. Your father is the devil. And you do what your father, the devil, does. If your father was Abraham, you would do what Abraham did. Abraham heard God's word and acted appropriately. He believed God's word. You are hearing God's word in my very voice, says Jesus. And you do not act like Abraham. You reject God's word. That shows that your father is not Abraham. So although you are physically the descendants of Abraham, you are spiritually not the descendants of Abraham at all. You are the descendants of the devil. That is the one in whom you are incorporated. That is your family tree, Satan. For you reject the word of God. Totally unlike Abraham. Abraham's the man of faith, and the descendants of Abraham are those who believe. In particular, of course, believe in the seed of Abraham, Jesus. For how is it that I come to be in Jesus? It is by my faith in Jesus that I become to receive Jesus and to be covered by Jesus. For when God looks down upon me, he looks upon me and sees Jesus. For my life is committed to him. The whole of my existence depends and relies upon him. My names are Christian names because I'm a Christ's man. I'm not, of course, saying I'm a good man. It's got nothing to do with being good, bad, or indifferent. It's got to do with that relationship with Jesus of faith. And those who have the faith in Jesus have the same faith that Abraham had. And therefore, they are the children of God. They are the children of Abraham. Those who have faith in Jesus, be they Jew or Gentile. Well then, who are the people of God? Who are the people of Abraham? Who are the people of the God of Abraham? It is those who have faith in Jesus, the faith of Abraham, who are God's children. Now, well, the last 2 points I know are hard. And next week we'll be really kicking off from there and explaining them in much greater detail to try and sort them out. But before I conclude, do you want to ask some questions or make some comments? Everyone happy? You don't have to, but I'm happy if you want to. Graham? Could I go over again? How is it that Christ is the one who fulfills God's promise as being the descendant of Abraham? Paul doesn't go over that. He just says it in chapter 3:16 of Galatians. Just makes a bald statement. That is because of whom he has already decided Jesus is on other grounds in other circumstances. But no one had the faith of Abraham more than Jesus had the faith of Abraham. Isaac is the physical descendant, but the true descendant is Jesus. He is the one to whom all the promises of God point. and he is the heir of all things. But now, Paul has had to come to that conclusion because of his Christian evidences on a range of other issues. For he is the one who has risen from the dead. He is the one who is the judge of the world. He is the Son of Man who's come to inherit the universe. When you work all those things out, well, then he must be Abraham's offspring also. Because how can he be the heir of the universe and not have Abraham's inheritance as well? That's just one of the minor portfolios of the total inheritance. I think that's how it... I had the same question, Graham, and I looked up all my commentaries on Galatians and all kinds of books on it. I spent a good long time working on that little answer. So I'm very glad you asked the question, because the research wasn't wasted. But none of them seem to answer it out of Galatians 3, because I don't think there is an answer there. Paul just says it. James asks, is there an importance now in terms of the physical descendants of Abraham, that is, Israel today, I mean, or the Jewish people today, have they got any particular significance? From what I've said tonight, it would almost seem as if the answer is no. That would seem to be the logical conclusions. But you need to be wary of drawing logical conclusions with the Bible, because there are other pieces of information that you don't have in the logic structure so far. And you'll find in the New Testament that that is not the case. There is still a special place for Israel. So Paul will say, we preach the gospel to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, also to the Greek. That's not just an offhanded phrase that he just happens to do it that way. There are theological reasons for it. But the gospel is the gospel of the children of Israel. And Jesus goes only to the lost house of the children of Israel. There is a priority within the equality. That always gives us problems, doesn't it? Because we think that equality means there's no priority. Everybody's got to squeeze through the door at exactly the same moment because we're all equals. But there is a priority in the equality. And the Israelite has a certain special position and prominence. It comes to, in Romans 11, even more firmly, where Paul describes the Christian state as being a great vine, an olive shoot, isn't it, rather? And it says the true olive shoot is Israel. The Gentiles are a wild olive shoot that have been grafted on. And some parts of Israel, the physical Israel, have been chopped off, almost seemingly to make room for the Gentiles to be grafted on. But Paul says, you watch out, you Gentiles, that you do not despise the true vine, which is Israel, just because you're bigger and more numerous than the rest of it. You may be tempted to think that you are in any sense superior. I was sharing with a couple of our Jewish Christian friends here this morning about the matter and pointed out that the person who is the true Jew is the Christian Jew. He is the only one who is the true vine, which is Israel. Just because you're bigger and more numerous than the rest of it, you may be tempted to think that you are in any sense superior. I was sharing with a couple of our Jewish Christian friends here this morning about the matter and pointed out that the person who is the true Jew is the Christian Jew. He is the only one who is ultimately the son of Abraham. And the person who is the true Christian is the Jewish Christian. He is the one. We, who are Gentile Christians, we're wild olive shoots that have just been grafted in later. But the true and authentic Christian is actually a Jewish Christian. And the true and authentic Jew is a Jewish Christian. So no person has got it all together so much as the Jewish Christian. Yet we are genuinely grafted in so that the same sap flows through us as through them. And we are all one in Christ Jesus. So there is the New Testament still reserves this particular prominence for Israelite Christians. For those of Israel who reject Jesus, are the sons of the devil. Just like the Gentiles who reject Jesus are the sons of the devil. Ultimately, there are only two camps that mankind is in. It's one or the other. I know that what I just said was very offensive and rude and bristly, and even those of you who have been Christians for years feel that it could have been said a little bit more delicately. But Jesus didn't say it any more delicately, so I'm glad if I can see why I should have. If you're not one of the children of God by being a genuine child of Abraham, then you're a child of the devil, even though your physical ancestry may have included Abraham. Long question, I think. Yes, long answer. Michael is trying to draw me out on one of the most difficult verses in the Bible, in Romans chapter 11. For the great heartache of the people involved in looking after our cassette library, let me tell you, I've done a tape on Romans 11 and it's in there somewhere, I hope. Having done it once, I'm not sure I'm coming back quickly to it. In Romans 11 it says, so all Israel will be saved. And Michael says, well then, which Israel are we talking about? Is it the spiritual Israel? Is it the physical Israel? And that seems to me the important question in interpreting that passage. And there's a tape on it. There are also, I've looked through my notes, and I seem to have done a series on Abraham some years ago down on the campus. And if you don't know much about just the life of Abraham, working through Abraham, through Genesis, then can I encourage you to go and get that tape? So I was rather surprised at the good stuff that came out in those years. But it's not like this series, because this series is looking at Abraham theologically. That series just went through Abraham chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I hope the tapes are there, and if they're not, Tony will kill me later. I want to ask any other questions? Yes, Kathy. Kathy asked the question, Abraham being human, is it between Abraham and the thousands of years between him and Jesus, where there's no other one who had the faith of Abraham? No, I think there were people who had the faith of Abraham. But nobody had it like Jesus did. Indeed, Jesus had the faith of Abraham better than Abraham did. He is the ultimate expression of all that is good in Abraham. Yep. All right then, let me conclude. There seems to me to be a crucial question for us. There is a basic understanding thing that we're working on, and I shared with you last week that this series is a foundation-digging series, an attitude-changing series. This is one that's it's hard on the brain and it doesn't move your bodies to do very much particularly, but it aims at trying to think through what the whole Bible's about. And I hope that you're doing that and you'll continue to do it, especially as we come to the punchline of that next week. But tonight's one does ask us a crucial question as well. It must pose the question for me as to whether I am a child of Abraham or not. That must really be the final question for each one of us. Because it is only as I'm a child of Abraham that I can be a child of God. If I'm not a child of Abraham, I'm not a child of God. Now, it matters little whether I've come from descendants from Abraham or whether I haven't. It matters not much whether I'm circumcised or I'm not. It matters whether I have the faith of Abraham, who, hearing the word of God, believed him, who took him at his word. That's what belief means, to take someone at their word and to act on behalf of it. The word of God is that in Jesus Christ you can be forgiven and made a new person. In the person of Jesus Christ, you can come into a relationship with God as your Father. In the person of Jesus Christ, you can be born again. Have you been born again? Have you come into a relationship with your Father so that you can call him Dad, the Almighty King of heaven and earth? He is my Father. Are you really having the same faith that Abraham had, trusting God for everything? Even what seemed to be an absurdity, like having children when you're old. Have you given your life to God in Jesus Christ? For if you haven't, hear the stark words of Jesus, that Abraham is not your father, but the devil is your father. And the words of Jesus where he says, all who sin are slaves of sin. Jesus' contemporaries found it appallingly offensive. We're not slaves. We're free men. Australians are slaves today as surely as the Jerusalemites were in Jesus' day. Slaves and bondage to the one who is called the Prince of this world. For we do not do the things we want to, but the things we don't like we seem to race out and do. We know it in our own bodies that we keep on failing on our own puny standards, let alone on the standards of the almighty and pure and holy righteous God. We are the slaves of sin, but Jesus can make us free. We can have new birth. We can come into relationship with God. Are you a child of Abraham or a child of the devil? There are no other alternatives. If you're not sure about it, then don't go home tonight. Stay around for coffee and talk to people about it. Find one of the staff members. You can't find out anybody else because you're a newcomer. You just walked in off the street. Come and talk to me about it if you like. And I'll introduce you to someone who can talk to you about it, but make sure you go home knowing who your father is. And if you know that Abraham's not your father, that you've never come into a relationship with God like that through Jesus Christ, then don't go home thinking it doesn't matter. It can hardly matter that the devil happens to be your father and God will have nothing of you. That can hardly matter. Any more than there's nothing in this world that can matter more than that. Don't go home. Make sure you get right with God. And if God is your father because Abraham is your father, then rejoice and be glad. Sing the praises of Jesus, for you know that it is nothing of you that has made God your father, but God's grace and mercy. And that's why our last hymn is number 231. Tremendous hymn of praise to God. That those of us who have Abraham as our father, and therefore God as our father, can sing with joy in our hearts and call on all people to sing with cheerful voice.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.